Owen busted out some Christmas music. And we always have Christmas music. We're the church. We sing about Christ, right? And so you know what, Owen? You can bring that stuff whenever you want. You know, I'm okay with it. But who's got their tree up already? Don't hang your head. I know. I've already seen pictures on Facebook. So I know that there's trees out there. And it reminds me of a time when I worked at Kirkland's. I used to work at Kirkland's putting... Thank you, Gay, for laughing at me. I was the strongest person working there by far. It was strange to leave the Marine Corps for Kirkland's. It was always, hey, can you climb all the way up there and hang that picture? Or we have a problem with something in the back. And it was like, yeah, some exciting times. Marissa loved it. I came home with glitter on me and smelling very nice. But I just remember how they would break out every season earlier and earlier with things to buy for the season. And we know already what it's all about. We know what they're doing, right? They're taking advantage of us. They are. And whenever you go early and buy something, feel guilty. Because you are justifying their reason to take advantage of us. What are they taking advantage of? They're taking advantage of the fact that we are prone to worship. We're prone to worship. We're prone to be idolaters. We're prone to be collectors. Who collects anything? Right. We all collect things. You know, deep inside our heart, we have collections of all sorts of things and perhaps and probably things that we should not be collecting. We are worshipers. And not just because we're here and we're Christian, we're at church. We're worshipers because we're human. We're worshipers because God created us to worship Him. And yet in the fall, everything got turned upside down. And so, places like Kirkland's and everywhere else, they're going to set everything out for us to purchase and to go back to our default in collecting things. Collecting things. You know, it was interesting when I was working at Kirkland's, I'll just put it like this. I was desperate for a job. So if you need to work, you will work, right? You'll go wherever you can. And so I didn't know that there were going to be Christian paintings and scripture up here and there. And there was this one phrase or this one quote on a plaque. And I'm like, that's not in the Bible, but it's like, sounds Christian. What is it? And I Googled it. And it was like some Mormon prophet or something. I'm like, that's right next to the Psalm 23 plaque, you know. And then you had all these other, you know, proverbs of the world. And that's when you really see that they're playing you and they're growing their business on your heart of idolatry. Your willingness to just buy whimsical sayings and put them up. We want all of these fun things around so that we can feel good and comforted. You know, it started like this in the garden. Man was created and was told that he can have from all but one. You can have everything but one. In perfect relationship with God, that was okay. But with sin and the fall of man, all of a sudden man's sinful heart desired all but one God. We want everything but God. That's how it happened. It snuck in so easy. I wonder, and there's no way to find out unless we asked her, how many times did Eve pass by that tree? And it was never a temptation until Satan put that in her mind. But once it was there, she looked, she saw, she ate, and she shared it. It happened just like that. Just like that. Our hearts, even today, can do the same thing. And they do the same thing. They may have done that on the way here, depending on how long our drive was. They may have done that while we were singing. Set things and dangle things in front of us and entice us and try to draw us out to love and to worship something that is not worthy of God's worship. This morning we'll be finishing the rest of Psalm 106, verses 24 through 48. The sermon title is Israel's Cure for Her Idolatry. Israel's Cure for Her Idolatry. We'll see this broken down in 3 points. The first one being verses 24 through 27 is the rejecting of what is good. The rejecting of what is good. Verses 28 through 43 then, point two, will be the accepting of what is evil. Accepting of what is evil. And then that last point, verses 44 through 48, point three, hope in God's covenant. Hope in God's covenant. What we see here in the remainder of this psalm is really Israel's history of harlotry, a strong word. She has loved so many others besides her God. And only God can heal a heart of idolatry. Only God. And so Israel's only hope is the Lord. But you know what? Idolatry is not unique to Israel. It is something that we all deal with. So then that means that the Lord is also our only hope to heal our heart of idolatry. So let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for His wisdom, that it would be shared with us through His Word, that He would build in us convictions and help us to identify where we go wrong, where are our affections directed in error. Surely we love many things, and perhaps there is an unnecessary weight attributed to some things that we love when we should be loving the Lord more than all. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, I do thank You for giving us this passage this morning. Time and time again, we find ourselves coming before You in repentance, asking for forgiveness, for loving things and prioritizing things and desiring things in ways that are sinful. Oh Lord, as we sing about You reigning, reign in our heart primarily, and help us to fight for purity and holiness and life, that we would love You solely, that we would love You with a primary love, a genuine love, that would then bleed out relationally towards all that You bring to us. Father, I ask that You would be with our congregation and those that are not with us this morning. There are plenty of smiles and plenty of faces that we long to see. But in this time where there is so much turmoil and confusion, there are still question marks that we have, or questions that we have about this coronavirus. I thank You that You have kept us healthy for the most part. But my heart does go out to our sister Delphina, that You would please heal her. And heal the rest of our congregation. That You would bring comfort and help in these difficult times. and that we, those that are still able to gather, would not take it for granted, but would continue to lift up our brothers and sisters in prayer to you, that we would reach out to one another in this community. Help us, Lord, to benefit from this love that we could only have through the gospel and caring for our neighbors. Be with us now, Lord. Help us to guard our heart, for from it flow the ways of our life, the things that we cling to. Help us to guard our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 106, verse 24 through 27. And this psalm continues like this. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but grumbled in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he swore to them that he would cast them down in the wilderness, and that he would cast their seed among the nations and scatter them in the lands. This comes right after Moses interceded and really stood in the breach. Remember, Moses goes up to meet with the Lord. And as Moses is meeting with the Lord, the people are creating a god. Everybody gave their gold to Aaron, and Aaron put it in the fire. And as he spoke to Moses, out jumped this golden calf. Sin makes us tell the worst of lies. Not that there are any great lies, but they were so deceived. This golden calf did not jump out. They built it. Aaron built it with the help of Israel. It really shows Israel's heart. They were rescued by God, but they were rescued by the Lord. And the Lord demonstrated his great power and might. And really, it wasn't even a match, him dealing with Egypt and Egypt's gods, lowercase g. He brings his people out. And even though he brings them out, this is their response. They say, we'll build this god, and this will be the god that delivered us. Well, what happened to the god that really delivered you? This is Israel's heart. And so when we hear of Moses standing in the breach and the Lord's wrath was subsided temporarily. And that's the word. It was temporary. Because this psalm, it's not going to give you the ins and outs, every little thing that happened. But it's just almost hitting Israel's high points of their sin. What did they do? They built the golden calf. And what did they do next? They despised the pleasant land. They despised the pleasant land. They rejected it. They refused it. You know what's so sad about that is that they did that before they were even there. Right? How many of us parents or anybody else has tried to feed a child before that's stubborn? You say, you're not going to eat this? Like, you haven't even tasted it yet. You know, just give it a try. Come on, Israel, just taste and see. But they would not. They rejected it before they were even there. And not only that, it says they did not believe his word. Well, what happened? If you turn back to verse 12, it says, then they believed his words and sang his praises when he swallowed up Egypt's army. What happened? We all know people, and perhaps we have been there, and we might even be there now, where sometimes things happen in your life and you say, wow, God is great. God did this. And you say that God is responsible for this thing, but you still have not bowed your knee to him in submission as Lord. And this is Israel. This is Israel up and down all through their history. Though the Lord always keeps the remnant. They believed his word, and now it's saying in verse 24, they didn't believe his word. Well, what happened? They went out. The Lord said the land was good and described it even. And yet they wanted to send spies. And so they send spies. And the spies, not only did they tell a lie, but they called God a liar. Because God said it was good, and God said you should go. And their response was, no, we won't. And so, in essence, they call God a liar. But Joshua and Caleb encourage them and tell them that the Lord will be with them. And in Numbers 14:10, the people want to stone Joshua and Caleb to death. And all of a sudden, Joshua and Caleb are as appealing as Moses and Aaron. And when Israel sins, what happens? As soon as Israel sins, Moses knows what will happen. He dives down face first. He knows God's power. They despised the pleasant land. What did they do? They rejected what was good. This is one of the first dominoes to fall when we talk about idolatry and acting upon it. Refusing what is good. Refusing something of the Lord. They did not believe His word, but they grumbled in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. That's another clue of how idolatry and sin starts. Very small. It moves, or it begins, from grumbling in your tents, complaining in your car, speaking in ways that show a lack of contentment in our home. Those sins that are private, they're nobody else's business, but they are public display in heaven. They are private sins. That's how things start. Little grumbling in the tents. They didn't listen to the voice of the Lord. In response, the Lord makes a different promise. He gave them a promised land and now makes a different promise here. It says, therefore, or since they were doing this, He swore to them that they would, that He would cast them down in the wilderness, and that He would cast their seed among the nations and scatter them in the lands. He would cast them down. That generation would die there in the wilderness for doing this, for rejecting what was good, for calling God and God's plan bad, evil, not worthy to give their attention or their time. How do I know that? How do we know that? Because of that word, despise. They despised it. They despised it. They rejected it. Who is the greatest gift giver? The Lord. Does He give bad gifts? No. And yet, He gives this landless people a pleasant land, and they reject it. So what does He do? He promises that that generation would die, and they did. And the next generation would fill that way as well, and they did. And then he cast their seed among the nations, and He did. Scattered them in the lands. Now, did that happen in Numbers? That didn't happen in Numbers. But what the psalmist is writing about is he sees this discipline of the Lord for Israel and says, this is what happened then, and ultimately this is what would happen then after. They would be scattered in the land. And this is important for us to keep in mind, as next week we'll move into the book of Zephaniah, which is a story, a gospel story of two gatherings, a gathering of the wicked for judgment and a gathering for the godly for glory. But you have to have them scattered before you can gather them. And this was the process. Because of their sin, they were scattered because they rejected what was good. But the next point is this. They also accepted what was evil. Verses 28 through 43. They accepted what was evil. And if you are not familiar with all of Israel's history, you may be shocked at what I will read. You may be shocked at what I will read. If you're not familiar with Israel's history and you doubt whether they are idolaters, spend one day of devotion reading and meditating on Ezekiel 16. Verse 28 begins, "They joined themselves also to Baal Peor, and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among the people. Then Phinehas stood up and interposed, and so the plague was stayed. And it was reckoned to him for righteousness to all generations forever. They also provoked him to wrath at the waters of Meribah, so that it went hard with Moses on their account. Because they were rebellious against his spirit, he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and learned their practices, and served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons, and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with the blood. Thus they became unclean in their practices and played the harlot in their deeds. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the nations, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were subdued under their power. Many times he would deliver them. They, however, were rebellious in their counsel and so sank down in their iniquity." Here we have a summary of Israel's history and harlotry. They joined themselves also to Baal Peor. That is to say, they yoked themselves upon. It's better understood in that way. They took on the yoke of another god, as if there were one. They joined themselves, they yoked themselves to Baal Peor, the god of Baal, the god, this Canaanite god. When we hear Peor, it's not a unique god, it's more unique location. So you hear Baal, Peor, and other names after Baal, which are referring to the location of where Baal is being worshipped. And so the more you hear these names follow at the end of Baal, you must realize his influence is widespread. This was a Canaanite god, but Moabite god here, because that's where they are, Mount Peor. How much so did they yoke themselves to this god? Well, in the next line it says, they ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They ate sacrifices offered to the dead. How much of a greater contrast can you have of a people that are eating the sacrifices to the dead, and those people are supposed to be the people that are in covenant with the God of the living? And the only God, period. They ate sacrifices to the dead, thus provoked him to anger in their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Turn with me to Numbers 25. Numbers chapter 25. And I want to read verses 1 through 9. Numbers 25. verses 1 through 9. While Israel remained in Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, for they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor. And the Lord was angry against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal Peor." But listen to this. "Then behold," or pay attention, "consider what is about to happen. One of the sons of Israel came and brought to his brothers or relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel, while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through the body. So the plague of the sons of Israel was checked. Those who died by the plague were 24,000. So Moses is issuing out judgment from God because of the wickedness of Israel. How wicked is Israel? That even though this judgment is coming out, a son of Israel goes and gets a temple prostitute, more likely, brings her in, and takes her to his brothers. And I don't know what they were doing, because the scripture does not say, but a spear was able to be pierced through the both of them. Wickedness. I mean, the Lord just saved them out of Egypt. And this is what they did. And that is why back in Psalm 106, it says this. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and interposed, and the plague was stayed. And it was reckoned to him for righteousness to all generations forever. And that should really sound like what stated about Abraham. A faith that has action. Phinehas had a whole lot of zeal for the Lord, but it wasn't just zeal that he had. He also had a faith, because if he was not someone of faith, he would not have taken action like that and rendered God's judgment right then and there. And so the scriptures, and therefore the Lord, says that it was reckoned, it was counted to him for righteousness. There will be a day, beloved, where you see Phinehas in glory, because he is of Abraham's faith. Now, verse 32 and 33 then point at Israel's despising of God's leadership. They really tried Moses. And what's interesting, when we talk about this time when they provoked the Lord yet again, Moses is the one that sinned in striking the rock and didn't go into the promised land. But the psalmist doesn't even care to shed any light on that, because the psalmist is only concerned with capturing Israel's history. And so it says, they also provoked him to wrath at the waters of Meribah, so that it went hard with Moses on their account, because they were rebellious against his spirit. He spoke rashly with his lips. Now, we don't know when it says his spirit, if it's speaking of the Lord's spirit or speaking about Moses' spirit. But this is clear. It doesn't matter in this regard. If you are rebelling against God's leader, like Moses, and Moses is only being directed by God, then you're rebelling against God nonetheless. So you're either rebelling against God through Moses, or you're just flat out rebelling against God. So pick your poison. It's both sinful, or they are both sinful. But they provoked God's wrath even in that. And then we get to verses 34 through 39, and we see that it's not enough. It's not enough for them to just go into the land. They have to go into the land the way the Lord told them to. Right? There's no partial obedience that is true obedience. The Lord told them to go in and to remove the people and to crush and destroy their idols and to not take any of their women for marriage. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but mingled with the nations. What we have here is the Lord saving His people out of Egypt and taking them from one centralized area that was that had multiple gods, a pantheon of gods. He saved them from there and put them into an area where there wasn't just a centralized people group with only their gods, but multiple people with multiple gods, multiple nations with multiple gods would be all around Israel. And Israel was called to be holy and love their God alone. So we have that Genesis thing happen again, where before, in perfect relationship with God, you can have all but one. But after the fall, we would want all but one. And that was Israel. They wanted all but one. But consider this for me. Let's move into the New Testament for just a second. Romans 13, 14. Listen to what Paul says. This is great advice. Romans 13, 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh and for its lusts. And that's not just speaking of something sexual. It's speaking to the heart of man who has such a strong desire for everything but God. Don't make provision. That's so scary when we think about it. That our heart plans sin. Have you been there? Where the Lord stopped you dead in your tracks? You were plotting ways on how to get there. How to be around that thing. How to see that thing. When will we learn that the jump from just smelling to tasting is so brief? Next thing you know, sin's got its nasty hooks in you and bring shame on the Lord. Bring shame on Him. Israel made plenty of provision for the flesh and not driving all the people out and not smashing all of the idols and taking wives from the Canaanites. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and learned their practices. You know how wicked that is? I mean, Israel was called to not even mix their fabric. And yet here they are mixing in marriage. Do we remember Nehemiah, Ezra? How sad of a scene must that have been when Israel was marrying with other wives from other nations, and they were told, put them out. God's judgment is so difficult sometimes. That people that don't know the Lord look at His judgment and think that He is so mean. He's just a mean God. He's so filled with hate in the Old Testament. But only the child of God, only the child of God knows this, that there is a precious, precious gem tucked away inside of God's discipline and judgment, and that's this. He loves those whom He disciplines. He loves those whom He disciplines. He does. And that's what we're going to see. They did not destroy the people as the Lord commanded them, but they mingled, intertwined, they mixed together with the nations. And what happens? They learned their practices. Remember Solomon? All the wives, all the altars. A floodgate of pagan idolatry comes right into Israel. They served their idols, which became a snare to them, hooked them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. Deuteronomy 12:31 mentions just that. And the Lord speaks about it and He says, don't be like them. Don't be like that group, because that group sacrifices their kids, burns their kids. What did they do? They joined in with that group. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with the blood. It was a pleasant land before they got there. And once they got there and took part of the people's ways, those nations that they learned from, the pleasant land turned polluted land. This is not just the progression of sin. This is the progression of idolatry. They hid things, secret things. And what we need to remember and what we should learn, what we should glean from this, is that if we are not to kill sin in our flesh right away, that nasty thing will root in and grow. And there is no way that you're bending a strong cedar. You get that thing when it's small and you shape it the way you want. But if you ignore it, it's going to grow. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. I've referenced this before. Now, I really debated if I was going to read this, but it is so long and we will just have nightmares afterwards. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 30 and 35. Consider this statement that Ezekiel makes. And Ezekiel was an interesting fellow because not only is he a prophet, he's also a priest. So if anybody's seen Israel's idolatry, it was him. Verse 30, how languishing is your heart, declares the Lord. Declares the Lord God, while you do all these things, the actions of a bold-faced harlot. Verse 35, therefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. I'm telling you, if you're not familiar with Ezekiel 16, it would be a blessing to read it and read about Israel's idolatry. The Lord calls Israel a special harlot. Everybody pays the harlot, He says. But only Israel takes the gifts from God and gives them out freely to her lovers. Beloved, where are we in the progression of sin in our own lives? Are we knocking on the door of tasting, sharing, delighting? Hopefully we're not severing that line of conviction that the Holy Spirit has in us by drinking down the pleasures of the flesh. Let us learn from this. Verse 39 says, "Thus they became unclean in their practices and played the harlot." Ezekiel 16 uses that word, or the form of that word, harlot, 21 times in one chapter. The Lord's response, verse 40 through 43, says this, "Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his inheritance, and then he gave them into the hand of the nations, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were subdued under their power. Many times he would deliver them. They, however, were rebellious in their counsel, so they sank down in their iniquity." The wrath of God. We need more fear of the Lord. There was a book, I think Albert Martin wrote it, called Where Are All of the God-Fearers Today? We need the fear of the Lord. A healthy, healthy fear of the Lord. Steve Lawson said this, We've so elevated the love of God over the wrath of God that we've air-conditioned hell. Trying to make hell a cozy place for a sinner should be none of our business. We don't need to be partaking in that. The anger of the Lord was kindled like a fire. And he begins to do things to his inheritance, this discipline of those he loves, and scatters them, sends them to people that will not deal kindly with them. When the Babylonians came, they put hooks in the nose of Judah, the Israelites, led them away. And other graphic things. Their enemies oppressed them. They subdued them. Many times he, the Lord, would deliver them. So the Lord sent Moses, sent Aaron, sent Joshua, sent Caleb, even sent Phinehas. He sends the judges. And then when you read through the books or the book of Judges, the judges get weaker and weaker and weaker as time progresses. Israel rejects the judges. Then God sends his prophets. Israel rejects the prophets. Israel wants a king. Bad king. God raises up David. The people reject David. David's not free of any sin. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. He would deliver them many times. And the question that we ask when we see Israel's history is this, is how many times has the Lord intervened in our life? I mean, are we just so drunk on God's grace that we don't even realize what he does in our life when he sends people, tell us to slow down, change your tone. I mean, that's what we have to learn. By God's grace, we will. And so Israel, they rejected what was good. They accepted what was evil. If the psalm ends like this, we are like, well, thanks a lot, psalmist. You know, thanks a lot. If the psalm ends like this, but thank God it doesn't. And the third point is this. Israel's hope is in their covenant God. They have hope. And so even though the psalmist is well aware, because he's on the backside of this discipline, the psalmist is well aware of what God has done. He can say this in verse 44. He says, "Nevertheless, he looked upon our distress when he heard their cry, and he remembered his covenant for their sake and relented according to the greatness of his loving kindness. He also made them objects of compassion in the presence of all their captors. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting, and let all the people say amen, praise the Lord, or hallelujah. This is Israel's ace in their pocket all the time, no matter what's going on, as they can say, we have been unfaithful, but there is a faithful God that loves us. And He made covenant with us. And we broke that covenant with Him. But the Lord, Yahweh, is true to His word. He does not break covenant. So it says, nevertheless, He looked upon their distress. This is the character of God. Turn over to Psalm 107. One psalm over. Genesis, Exodus, Psalm 107. Verse 13, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distress. Verse 19, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distress. Verse 28, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distresses. Verse 42 through 43, the upright see it and are glad, but all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of the Lord. This is the nature of God. He hears our cry. He heard their cry. He hears our cry now. And He delivers out of distress. Nevertheless, He looked upon their distress when He heard their cry, and He remembered His covenant for their sake. Remember, He saved them from Egypt's army for His name's sake, but He rescues them now for their sake, pulling them out for their sake. Do we remember Psalm 105, verse 8, that He has remembered His covenant forever? He has remembered His covenant forever. And He remembered His covenant for their sake and relented according to the greatness of His loving kindness, as has said. He also made them objects of compassion in the presence of all their captors. God and God alone is the only one that can turn a heart of a king and even the hearts of a nation. And He turns these hearts so that they would be objects of compassion. Their captors will have compassion on them. And then listen to this last plea, this last cry from the psalmist. Says, save us. Save us, O Lord, our God. And what we can't lose sight of is this. In a psalm that shows Israel's idolatry and how Israel's love's been scattered everywhere, now this statement comes back to where it should be with one God. Save us, O Lord, our God. Save us, O Lord, our God. Why? To give thanks to Your holy name and glory in Your praise. Not save us because this is painful. Save us because our captors are wicked. Save us to give glory and praise to You and to You alone. Is that our heart's cry as well? Or when we are in the difficult position, do we just want out but don't want God? They want God bringing them out. Wants to be gathered again. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting, and let the people say amen, hallelujah. Even though the psalmist is in this position, he still has it in him to praise God. He still has it in him to praise God. I know that we're familiar with this verse. I've spoken this verse from the pulpit plenty of times. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, where the Lord stands out and He says, come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, who are burdened. You see, Israel yoked themselves to all of these foreign gods. And we cannot forget that. That even in New Testament time, in the Gospels, when Israel's back in that region, it doesn't mean that they're not yokeless anymore. They're either practicing idolatrous things, or the Pharisees have laid the law on them so heavily that they're yoked by that. And we see there, even in Matthew 11:28-30, where he says, take my yoke. Leave this yoke of idolatry and take my yoke. Why? Because his burden is light. And even he himself is meek and lowly. He's gentle. And if any of this that we've been covering is just ringing in your ears because you are just as guilty as everybody else with idolatry, then that is still for you now, Jesus saying, take my yoke. He says, take his yoke. Switch this yoke. It happens in one step of repentance. One step of repentance and one step in faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and worthy to be yoked to. We bend the knee, we bow down in humble submission to the Lord as being Master and Savior that delivers us from all of our wrongful heart desires and rearranges us and redirects our heart to love God and love Him alone with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And if that is not the state of anybody in here, then your heart is yoked to something else, and that yoke is a heavy burden, and it's going to drag you straight to hell. But there is salvation in Jesus Christ and in no other name. In closing, I want to read these lyrics that are precious to me. Early on when Marissa and I were at Crown Valley, there was a man there, Bill, who would go and preach at the senior center. And he would, though he would be the first to say he's not gifted in singing, would lead those mature saints in some songs. And there was one song that he would sing every single time. And it was Old Rugged Cross. And in that song, no, I'm sorry, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. He would sing Old Rugged Cross as well. But I wanted to read these lyrics to us. And if you're not familiar with this song, it is called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And it begins like this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior, a life more abundant and free. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do thank you. You have sent your Son to pay the penalty of our sin. As our hearts were feasting on everything but you, and yet every one of our sins was nailed to the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for your salvation. Thank you for saving us from a life enslaved and yoked and tied and bound to sin. You have given us a true freedom to live a life abundantly as children of God and being yoked to you, slaves to God in righteousness. Thank you for salvation, and thank you even for these lessons that we can learn, that we can glean from Israel and Israel's idolatry. Thank you for being our only hope and a cure for our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.